Before we do that, let's go back to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father God, again, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Father, which was exemplified in your crucifixion upon the cross and the resurrection 3 days later. And God, we thank you for that. Now, dear Lord, as we receive this offering, I pray that it be given with a cheerful heart. Dear Father, to be used for the upbuilding of thy kingdom. And dear Lord, we pray for the furtherance of this service. Dear Lord, that you would continue to move. Father, that thy spirit would have free reign here this morning. God, we thank you for what you're going to do. And we ask it all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Singing good specials. If you have your Bibles, turn with us this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I want to wish you personally a happy Easter. May it be a joyful day for you today. I know I mentioned earlier that Easter celebration is the biggest day of celebration for Christians across the globe. Thankfully, we here in America, we're not persecuted for it, but there are many across the waters that are persecuted for celebrating Easter, for being a Christian. I'm not going to get into the news and the politics and all that, but it should not be just another holiday in our lives, ever. I know at Christmas, we look forward to Christmas. Why? Because we want to open some of those gifts, or we want to give some of those gifts. But on Easter, it's a whole other story. It's the day we celebrate our risen Savior who's no longer in the tomb. I wanted to share a story with you before I get to the scripture, and I've shared this just a little bit before, but there was a little boy who was in second or third grade in Sunday school. And when he was in Sunday school, their Sunday school teacher said, "All right, I'm going to give you all a little plastic egg, and I want you to go outside and find something that represents a new life." So they went out. Some of them came back with excitement and went to open up their egg, and there was a little flower. And it represented spring, new life. And there were some few other things. One opened up a rock, and everybody sort of Googled at that and said, "Why would you get a rock to represent new life?" But then they came to this little boy's, this last little boy's, and they opened up his egg, and it was empty. And everybody Googled and said, "Well, that's not fair. How can you have an empty egg?" And said, "Whose is it?" And nobody would claim it. And finally, the little boy went up, and he was special. He had some health issues. And he went up to the teacher, and he yanked on his leg, and he said, "That's my egg." And he said, "It's empty because the tomb is empty. And it represents Christ being raised again to give us new life." This coming from a little 8 or 9 year old little boy. And the rest of the class just sat there in astonishment, not giggling anymore. Because the little boy, who all before had made fun of, had got it right, and they had got it wrong. Well, back during that summer, shortly after that, that little boy got sick. And to a normal child, the disease would have been easily beaten and he would have been healed, no problem. But not so for him. He ended up passing on and going on up to heaven. And at his funeral, that whole Sunday school class gathered. And on his casket, instead of putting flowers like we do for the pallbearers and so forth, they put an Easter egg. And everybody there knew exactly what that egg represented because he had gotten that new life. I'm not getting on the Easter bunny and all that, but it represented, he knew what Christ and he knew what Easter was all about. It was about that empty tomb. It was about nothing being there. I heard this week of another sermon, and a guy was preaching, and he said, and he sort of dramatized it a little bit, and he said, when Peter and John got to the tomb after Mary told them that Christ was risen, and they got to the tomb, of course, John stopped at the gate, and Peter went on in, then Peter came out, and probably John went in and looked around, and they asked John, and they said, "What did you find?" And he said, "We found nothing, and yet we found everything." And I thought about that, and that's not the message this morning, but I just wanted to share that. But I want to ask you this question. Yes, we celebrate our risen Savior today. He is alive. But what if He wasn't? I like to be a little weird sometimes. My wife says you're weird all the time. That's okay. But I want to go in reverse this morning. And I want you to maybe try and understand or grasp just a little bit as we put out there on the sign the evidence of the cross, the evidence of Easter and the resurrection of Christ. What if Jesus had not risen from the dead? What if the tomb still housed some bones and a body? What if that was the case today? Well, I want to give you some examples. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to begin reading down at verse number 14. The Apostle Paul said, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." Three promises that I heard another preacher that came out of Easter, and one would be the empty cross, would be the forgiveness. Paul was saying here, if Christ be not risen, then is your preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. In verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and even a deep further, a step further, you're still in your sins. And that's a pretty dark place to be, because if Christ didn't come off the cross, if Christ didn't come out of the tomb, if Christ didn't come out of the grave clothes, my friends, we would have no forgiveness from a righteous God. We would have no forgiveness of our sins. We would all be doomed to a devil's hell, because not a one of us here this morning, under the sound of my voice or any preaching in the world, can stand up and say, "I have never sinned." Let me get a show of hands if you can. Nobody can. Not a one of us could say, "I have never sinned." And Paul went so far to say all of our preaching would be in vain if Christ had not rose from the dead. Every time I stand to preach, it'd be like I was just blowing a bunch of hot air. And some may say I'm doing that now, and that's all right. But Paul said all of our preaching would be in vain. It'd be like, you ever bought something that it turned out not to be what it was? Several years ago, me and Shauna were at Sam's down in Oakwood, and they were doing, you know, they do those little demonstrations. Come by and let us demonstrate something to you, then we'll sell it to you. Well, they demonstrated some knives, and they demonstrated they were the best knives since bubble gum. I thought they wouldn't rust, they were stainless steel. That was a bunch of hot air. The first time we washed them, they came out rusted to pieces. And said, "These things ain't stainless steel." It was a lie. And that's what Paul was trying to get across. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then all of our preaching is a lie. But my friend, it is not a lie. And then he went so far and he said, you would still be in your sins. Romans 4:25, Paul said a few pages over, said, we would not be delivered from our sins or even justified before God if Christ did not rise from the dead. We would still be in our sins. Hebrews 10:31 said, to go a step further, if we're not delivered from our sins, if we're not justified before God, so what? Well, Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And if we're not delivered from our sins, if we're not forgiven from our sins, if we're not justified before God, we're going to fall into the hands of a living and a righteous and a holy God who does not play games when it comes to sin. And then the judgment. And if you back up to verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died, why? For our sins according to the Scriptures." That's why Christ went to the cross, for mine and your sins. A lot of it was mine and a lot of it was yours, but it was everybody's sins. Christ went to the cross. And Paul went another step further in Colossians 2:14 and said, "Brother Lord, mine and your sins, they were nailed to the cross." Every one of them, the ones that you committed yesterday, the ones that you committed today, and the ones that you will commit tomorrow, they have been nailed to the cross, to our Savior's body, to Him that was put on the cross. The empty cross, the forgiveness. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, there would be no forgiveness. Secondly, if you turn over a page in verses 55 or 54 through 56 maybe, Paul said, "So then, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. If the tomb was not empty, if the grave clothes were still encasing a body, my friend, we would have no eternal life. We would not have life with Jesus our Lord forever, as He said, as He promised that we would. We would still have that. Death would still have that victory. Death would still have that sting, if Jesus had not risen from the dead. I read of a story this week of, how many of you are allergic to bee stings? Got a couple. Rebecca, I imagine you swell up, itch, and do all kinds of things if you get stung. Brother Lloyd, I read of a story today. How many of you ever had a bee get in the car with you while you're driving down the road? It can be a little, even if you're not allergic to them, it can be a little exciting, to say the least. I had one get in the car, it's been a few years ago. Let's just say I opened all the windows and blew him to the back of the window and didn't stop. So he would be forced to stay in the back. But I read of a story of a young man who was deathly allergic to bee stings, and his father knew it. And they were riding around, and a bee got into the car. The little boy started panicking, as would be imagined. And the father knew what was happening. He reached and he grabbed that bee and he held it in his hand. He held it for a little while, and then he let the bee go again. He didn't kill it or crush it. I probably would have. But he let it go. And then when the boy saw what he had done, he began to panic and freeze again. Like, what did you do that for? And his dad said, look, son, look. I've got the stinger in my hand. The stinger's in my hand, and he can't sting you no more. And that's what Jesus did when he went to the cross, when he came off the cross, when he came out of the tomb. The Bible says, oh death, where is our sting? Oh grave, where is our victory? It's in the palm of Jesus' hand, and it cannot hurt you anymore. Paul said there is no sting in death. There is no victory in death. That Christ has taken it. Christ took that stinger for me and for you. And it wasn't the other way around. But Christ took it. If not, we would still live in fear of death. We would still live in fear of, well, what ifs? What if all this happens? The empty tomb, given eternal life. Lastly, if Christ had not risen from the dead, there would be no empty grave clothes. Why? And I never really thought about this till last night when I was studying. We know, according to history and according to all the records that have been written, when Mary and Peter and John and them that went in and looked at the empty tomb, why were the grave clothes left behind? Why didn't Jesus just take them with him? To show that they were no longer needed. The grave clothes, they weren't needed no more. What do you do with grave clothes? You wrap up a dead body and leave it there to stay. But you see, they were no longer needed because he was no longer dead. He was alive, and he came out of the grave clothes and left them exactly where they were for everybody else to see. I'm not dead. I'm alive. The grave clothes, if there were no empty grave clothes, there would be no personal relationship with the Heavenly Father. If there were no empty grave clothes, he would not have kept his promise. He would not be able to say, like he says in Matthew 28, verse number 20, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. If there were no empty grave clothes, we would not have that promise. We would not have that relationship with Jesus Christ. He promised. He promised on multiple occasions, I will rise again. He said, just like Jonah was in the ground, was in the belly of the whale, so will I be. I will rise again. He promised in John 11, 25 through 26, after Lazarus had died, and he was talking to Mary and Martha, he said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And I will rise again. And he did. But if he didn't, we would not have that personal relationship. We would not have the forgiveness of sins. We would not have eternal life if Jesus had not rose from the dead. But let me flip that. Jesus did rise from the dead. And hallelujah, we do have forgiveness of sins. We do have eternal life. And we do have that personal relationship with God Almighty because Jesus rose from the dead. That ought to be worth an amen right there.
Amen.
Because he rose from the dead, we have forgiveness. No sin to be forgiven of. It's forgiven. We have eternal life. And we have that personal relationship with him. Paul went so far as to say further that we are adopted into the family. Children of God. And John said in 1 John chapter number 3, I believe it is, how that we are lavished with his love because we are his sons of God. We're his children. Because Christ rose from the dead. Do you believe the evidence of the cross this morning? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe that he has more power than any cell phone can ever give you? Do you believe that he has more messages in the Word of God than any text message that you would ever get from your best friend? Do you believe in the power of the cross? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning? Yeah. That was a question. Yes, we believe. Back over in 1 Corinthians, if you back up to verse number 3, I read earlier where it said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." All of these people saw a living Savior. All of these people saw Jesus living again. We give Thomas a hard time because we call him Doubting Thomas. We give Peter a hard time because he rejected Christ and he denied him 3 times. But we also recognize that Jesus sought out Peter and went and saw Peter to reconcile that relationship, to restore that relationship that Peter so desperately needed. Jesus loved him and he forgave him. And if Jesus could forgive Peter for denying him 3 times in front of everybody, I want to tell you this morning on the authority of God's Word that there is not a sin under God's creation that you have committed that God will not forgive except denying his son. There's no forgiveness of that. But Peter, and God sought him out and he forgave him. Not only is Peter evidence of the cross, not only are these 500 that Paul mentioned that had seen Christ in bodily form, in resurrected form, not only is that evidence of the cross, but Brother Ray, I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm evidence of the cross. Brother Lloyd, your evidence of the cross. And Brother Owen, your evidence of the cross. If you have been saved this morning, you are evidence of the power of the cross, of the power of the empty tomb. You are that evidence that Christ is alive and is working, because if he was dead, you could not be forgiven. If he was dead, you could not break the bonds of chains of the sin and the addictions that are upon your life if Christ was dead. But praise God, hallelujah, he's not dead. He's alive, and we're evidence of the cross, of the empty tomb. Amen? Amen. Jesus is alive. And if that don't excite you today, my friend, your wood's wet, you need to get it checked out. Because he is alive. So what? What about today? That was 2,000 plus years ago. Yeah, we know. You can look at the history books if they haven't changed them and see that it does record, yes, Jesus, the great prophet, was nailed to a cross and buried in a tomb. You can look at history books and see 500 people at least saw Christ risen and walking around. Now, there are some who like to throw out the theory that, well, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. That he just fainted and got weak, and then they put him in the tomb, and then he revived. Well, I've got a word for that. That's a lie. It's not true. I've read some, and I shared a little bit with you last week, how that the word excruciating came out of the cross. Of the torture and the pain that went into the cross of Christ, the English language and I guess the Greek as well didn't have a word to describe just how painful it was. They had to come up with the word. And that's where excruciating comes from. At least according to what I read. The cross. It's empty. The tomb is empty.
and the grave clothes are empty. But what about today? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 34, listen to what Paul said. Back up in verse number 33, he said, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." But then he said, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Rick Warren said this. He said, "Jesus did not die on the cross just so we could live comfortably, well-adjusted lives. His purpose is far deeper. He wants to make us like himself before he takes us to heaven. This is our greatest privilege, our immediate responsibility, and our ultimate destiny. Jesus wants to make us like him." Paul said to awake to righteousness and sin not. In other words, Paul is saying to come out of that sin. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the grave on the third day so that you didn't have to live in sin anymore, so that you could be set free, so that the chains could be broken, so that the addictions can be put aside, and so that you could live for his honor and for his glory. Glory, that's why Jesus rose from the dead, so me and you could have victory for his glory. Awake out of sin. At the end of the book of Romans, Paul said, "Awake, for the time is far spent. The day is almost here." I was speaking with Brother Ray this morning about the tribulation, about the coming of Christ, and we both agreed we don't think it's very long. You look at all that's going on with history, and you look at what's going on in the Middle East, and it can't be much longer. And I know you're probably sitting here this morning, "Preacher, I have heard that all my life." Brother Lloyd, I'm sure you've heard that all your life. And Ray and Miss Sarah and everybody else, you've heard that all your life. Yeah, but a lot of things have happened these last 100 years that have prepared for the coming back of Christ. And some other time we could sit down and talk about that. But awake, for the time is now. What will you do? Awake out of sin and come into and live into righteousness, or continue to live in sin? And say, "Christ died in vain. The preaching was in vain. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and yet you are in your sins. But Christ is raised, and we should not be in our sins." The old song goes, "He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. Do you believe this morning?" Brother Joel, about forgot your name. Brother Joel, if you'll come on if you're ready. I've asked Joel to sing a song this morning. This will be our invitation. While Joel is coming on down, do you believe this morning? I read yesterday of a story of a man. I don't shop at Nordstrom very often, if at all. But they used to have, they may still have, a phenomenal unconditional return policy. And the story goes of a preacher who bought a suit, and he bought it and he just wouldn't wear it. And if you're like me, if you buy some clothes and if it does not fit good, or if you buy a pair of shoes, they look good, they don't fit good, I'm sorry, I'm not going to wear it. And Shauna has come home with some shirts for me, and I was like, "Dear, I thank you, but I really don't like those. Can you take those back?" And she knows me well enough that if I don't like it, I'm not going to wear it. It's just going to sit in the closet. And that was the case with this man's suit. It just didn't look right. It was the wrong color. And not to beat all, it loved lint. And it just attracted lint. And he was talking to a friend of his, and he said, "Well, take it back." And he said, "But I've had it for a long time." And he said, "It doesn't matter. Take it back." So he got it up, put it out of the closet. Even threw a little extra lint on it just to make sure it looked like it was covered in lint. He took it to Nordstrom, and he got there, and he wasn't going to lie. He was determined he was not going to lie or put on a show. And he walked up to the counter to the man, and he said, "I brought this suit, and I just want to tell you, I want to tell you everything about it. I've had it for a year and a half. It doesn't look good on me. It's the wrong color, and it attracts lint like crazy. Will you take it back?" And the guy stood there, a big old man, had a big old mustache, and he reached up and he twisted his mustache like that, and he said this, "What took you so long to bring it back?" My friends, this morning I want to ask you, what's taking you so long to come to the Lord? Maybe for the first time, maybe to come back to the Lord. Don't be like the man waiting to take it back to Nordstrom. Because when he left Nordstrom, he had another suit, and it was $75 higher than the one that he had gotten. In other words, he got more than he bargained for it. Because he went back to the Maker. My friends, this morning, do you need to come back to the Lord? You need to share something with the Lord that's on your heart. Maybe you need to be saved. I don't know. The gospel is pure and simple. Christ died on the cross so that you might be saved. You say, preacher, I don't need to be saved. I'm not a bad person. Wednesday night crew, bear with me just a minute. Let me ask, do you consider yourself to be a good person? Most people would. But let me ask you, have you ever told a lie? If you have, I've told one, that makes me a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? If you have, that makes you a thief. If you've ever lusted after a person, after a man or a woman, the Bible says to look after, speaking to a man, it says to look after a woman with lustful thoughts in your heart, you've committed adultery already. So according to those three things, I would be considered a lying, thief, and adulteress at heart. And I ain't even got to the other commandments. Now how about you? I know I'm not the only one that has fallen into that category. If you need to be saved this morning, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us, or commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because of those empty grave clothes, that personal relationship. That's why. He wanted that relationship with me. He wanted that relationship with you. That when it's all said and done, we'll be in heaven with him. Brother Joel, if you'll sing at this time. If you have a need, the altar is open. I'll be glad to meet you down here at the altar. Church, if you want to pray, the altar is open for anybody that needs to come pray. Joel, sing when you're ready.
You asked me to sing, but can I speak?
Sure.
If I can maintain composure, I'll speak. Easter sunrise service here at Pleasant Hill for the years 42 for me, I suppose, that I've been coming. Most of them, I probably showed up a little late, Pastor Greg. And it seemed that Gerald would pull in maybe in his Harley or in a loud truck or something and make his presence known a little bit late. Just kind of normal for us. So I spent just a little bit of time in the graveyard this morning, not just to visit my brother's grave, but to look around and spend some time with my kids as they were asking about the tombstones and the different grave sites and who this person was or how old that person was when they passed away. And I began to think about the commonalities of just what Pastor Greg was speaking of. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? You know, those are people. Those graves. I'm standing in the land of the living amongst the dead that lived, whether it was less than a year or more than 100 years. And what is it that separates us today? But as I was thinking, my thoughts were about these people, not these graves, but these people that lived, that had happiness, that had joy, that had compassion, that had love, that had sin, that had problems, that had difficulties, that had burdens, that had sickness, that had tragedy. The commonality. I'm just like the people that have passed on and are represented there by a gravestone. It's just I haven't come to my time, the time of which is appointed to us all. So amongst the commonalities of all things that are common, there's a lot of differences. But what's the one thing that unites us and that will unite us again is represented by this holiday, by this memorial, by this day, representing a risen Savior. I'm 42 years old, and I saw a few graves that were marked to represent the life of a 42, 43-year-old, and I just began to wonder about my life. So I don't know if you've ever done that. To see a graveyard growing up as a child is a mysterious and spooky kind of place to be, and you don't want to be there after dark because whatever. Maybe a cat or something will jump out from behind a gravestone and scare you to death. But I don't know if you've ever done that, but I'd encourage you to think about those things. Think about the lives of those who have lived before us, and that they experienced exactly what we have experienced in some semblance. And think on our lives and how frail and fragile they are, but this being a testing ground, a proving ground, but that one commonality of experiencing salvation, of experiencing Jesus Christ dying for our sins and accepting that, and teaching that to my children, teaching that to your children and your grandchildren, how very important. And you've heard me sing this song before because Greg requested it. It's about amazing grace and about our chains. Being gone. To live victorious. Gosh, wouldn't that be great? To truly live happy day in. No pun there intended. But to live happy and victorious. For our chains, it seems that almost everything that I can think of in my life where I've had a victory, a spiritual win, has come along and been tainted some way or some fashion or form by Satan saying, "You're not good enough." Or, "That'll never be good enough." And even questioning the time and the many times that I've knelt here in this altar and other places, questioning my faith, questioning how real my experience was. But oh, how real it is when you allow those chains to just slip away and fall away and trust in God's mercy upon our lives for the mistakes that we've made and His grace that covers, gives us what we don't deserve, covers it all. And that price was paid on Calvary. I hope I've got this queued up and can sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to be.